To turn in your Bibles, the New Testament commentary on Psalm 79 is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's on page 989 of our pew Bibles. So we've already read Psalm 79, but here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is, again, the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God who is always with us. Sunny days, stormy days, dark nights. Father, thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Lord, as we study these gracious truths of your word, these gospel promises, Father, pray that you would be strengthening our faith. Pray that Christ would be glorified and that your Holy Spirit would continue to be at work in our hearts, Father, conforming us day by day to the image of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. An attentive and caring mother can readily interpret the various cries of her needy baby. Even without a PhD in parenting, a loving mother swiftly hears her baby's cry. I don't know how they know it, but they know if their child is hungry, cranky, sick, tired, in need of a diaper change, or just plain lonely in the crib. When the mother, and occasionally the father, rare occasions with this father, you know, they when they hear the cry, they readily reassure their restless child. You know, and if earthly parents know how to comfort their child, you know, how much more does our Heavenly Father lavish his loving and lasting care upon us today? You know, here in Psalm 79, and invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep that open as we study God's word together. Psalm 79, that was on page 490 of our pew Bibles. You know, here we're beginning our study of the eighth psalm of lament. Two more to go, but here in Psalm 79, we hear the true cries, or the cries of a true believer in crisis, like Psalm 74 that we looked at last Lord's Day. This psalm addresses God's children after the fall of the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. The brutal Babylonian army swooped down from the north. They brought destruction, defilement to the temple, death to God's people. And try to identify, if you can, with the real emotions of shame, of sorrow, and spiritual lament that grip the hearts of God's children. You know, what's a believer to do when we're attacked by fierce foes, we're scoffed at by ungodly opponents, discouraged by our own indwelling sins? You know, we're to cry out to God in saving faith. For when Christians faithfully cry out to God, they remember his sure salvation. It's a good thing when we cry out to our saving God. And so the question here this morning is this: how should we faithfully cry out to our saving God? And here Psalm 79 graciously guides us. We're to be crying out in spiritual pain. We're to be crying out in scriptural prayer. But then finally, we're to be crying out in salvation praise. It begins by crying out in spiritual pain. The first four verses there of Psalm 79, you'll see in those opening three verses five different ways that God's foes inflicted pain on God's people. The first one there is the nations have come into your inheritance. The word there for nations, you know, goyim, refers to the unredeemed, the uncircumcised, the unrepentant, the faithless ones who have invaded God's inheritance, God's promised land. You know, there's enemies now in the promised land. You know, this is no surprise to God. God gave the prophecy back in Joshua chapter 23, verse 13. Joshua 23, 13, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." You know, God warned them what would be the repercussions of their disobedience. And so these nations have invaded God's people because of their disobedience to God's covenant. God's judgment upon these unrepentant covenant breakers. And this as well was a gracious rebuke to Israel. It was a reminder to them that God raised them up to be a light for the nations. And here they were sinfully failing. So the first attack, invasion by the nations. Secondly, a defilement of God's temple. They've sinfully caused God's holy temple to become polluted, ritually unclean. Third, the destruction of Jerusalem. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins or in heaps. You know, back in the day, you know, think of a smoldering dump site for those of you who visited dumps like that. You know, or again, taking it a step further, think of Sherman's March to the Sea. You know, total destruction here. And it gets worse. Just to warn you, children are here. But this is the word of God, verse 2, a desecration of corpses. They have given the bodies of your servant to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. Their evil enemies made no attempt to bury their dead foes, the Israelites. They cruelly left their dead bodies out on the battlefield as sort of bragging rights, so that the people would never forget who was the victor. But you think about it in Scripture, give you examples how disgraceful this is. Even King Jehu commanded that the remains of Israel's dread foe, wicked foe, Jezebel, be buried. You take that to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Lord. The Lord struck them dead, but even with that grievous sin, they were still called to take their bodies out and to bury them. And finally, there is a depreciation of life. Verse 3, they have poured out their blood like water. Sounds like a verse for 2018. There's an insatiable thirst for slaughter. Two things to note here at the end of verse 3. Well, all of these verses, and that's the pronoun your. Who ultimately have these enemies been attacking? God himself. The nations have come into your inheritance, defiled your holy temple. They have given the bodies of your servants, the flesh of your faithful. They have poured out their blood, no one to bury them. And now, verse 4, we have become a taunt to our neighbors. Here we see the agony of God's faithful ones. Not only these attacks by the foes, but now it seems to be a more spiritual, internal agony. We become a taunt, a reproach to our foes, mocked and derided by those around us. The depraved disdain us. The unrighteous ones ridicule us. And the best biblical example of this would be Christ on the cross. Everyone mocked Christ. Soldiers, government officials, even the thieves on the cross. David Dixon asks us to remember this in his commentary. Remember, no temporal wrath, no calamities whatsoever can separate the Lord's children from God's love and estimation of them, nor untie the relation between God and them. That's not to diminish the intensity of this pain and punishment. But still, God is sovereign. Here's the real problem of pain, spiritual pain. Physical pain is real. Don't want to diminish that. Over the ministry years, served the Lord as a volunteer hospital chaplain, volunteer hospice chaplain, walked down the hallways of many nursing homes. And, that's one of the most frustrating times when you hear someone crying out in pain. Help me, help me. I learned early on it's best to leave the help to the other professionals. At times I would pray with them. Other times I would say, well, let me call the nurse or the aide. I'll let them know. But here God hears us as we cry out in pain. And that's the first lesson of faith here in Psalm 79. Here Scripture calls us to cry out to God in our pain, in prayer. Secondly, we're to be crying out in scriptural prayer. Verses 5 through 10, we hear that continued cry there in verse 5. How long, O Lord? You can almost hear the exasperation, the impatience in his voice. You know, it's a sincere question asked by God's suffering people. Did a, you know, quick study. It's one of the most frequently asked questions in the Bible. 53 times in the English Standard Version. It's a question asked here in Psalm 79, verse 5. It's a question asked in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. You know, before the Lord's return, you know, we hear God's saints, God's people crying out, Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, how long? I believe it's a cry of faith. Wilhelm van Gameren writes this, it's the heart-rending how long is a cry from a wounded people. Maybe you're that wounded believer today. You know, how long, Lord? How long will this suffering take place? How long before you answer my prayers? You know, you're wounded, battle weary. You know, Lord, I'm getting worn out here. You know, how long? And then, will you be angry forever? And here, notice a change of direction here. You know, who is God angry at? You know, God's not angry at the foes. We'll see that later. You know, but his holy wrath is coming to bear on his people. He's angry with his chosen but sin-calloused people. And it becomes more clear with that next part of verse 5. Will your jealousy burn with fire? You know, jealousy is not a word we use too often. You know, when you're young and in love and your boyfriend, girlfriend's making eyes at someone else, texting someone else, and, you know, we tend to think of jealousy just in that realm. Okay, when we mature, then we won't be jealous. Our God is a jealous God. He will not share his love for us with any other God, with any other thing. And that's a good thing. You know, jealousy is a relationship word. You know, our holy God is jealous because he calls us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. He does not share his love with false gods, false idols. He doesn't share his love going to Medlin, LSU football, New Orleans Saints, they're down the list. You fill in the blank. The God that we love and serve and worship is a jealous God. And that's not just Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 21 and 22, we read this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You know, every time we come to the Lord's table, we're declaring that we love the Lord our God more than we love anything, anybody else. And more importantly, he's declaring to us that he loves us with a holy, jealous, redeeming love. Did not Jesus teach us? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, this cry of faith, so the psalmist here, Asaph, makes that faithful petition now to God. You know, pour out your anger, Lord, on the nations. You know, again, that same word, the goyim, those that do not know you. What does it mean to not know God? They do not read your word. They don't know the truth of Scripture. They don't rejoice in holy worship. They do not rest in your holy love. Calvin put it this way, it is impossible for any to call upon God without a previous knowledge of him. You know, three reasons here. You know, this is a difficult portion of Scripture. Three reasons given as to why God should pour out his holy anger on the nations. First, they do not know you. Secondly, they do not call upon your name. Third, there, verse 7, they have devoured Jacob. They have feasted, maybe not physically feasted, but spiritually ate Jacob's lunch. You know, and here, you know, Scripture displays a hard but holy truth. You know, we serve a jealous God. R.C. Sproul put it this way, a loving God who has no wrath is no God. He is an idol of our own making. But knowing that God hates sin, is angry at sin, you know, look now at verse 8. There's a cry for forgiveness. The psalmist is still crying out in scriptural prayer. You know, it's a cry for forgiveness. And, you know, by the way, you know, I believe in our prayers we should always be asking God for forgiveness of sin. You know, not Martin Luther, where we're confessing sins for day after day, week upon week, but you know, Lord, you're the God who is a holy God. You hate sin. You love us in Christ. And so here the psalmist prays, do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. He realizes that, you know, there were sins down through the ages. His godly forefathers were idolaters, covenant breakers, disobedient, rebellious, and he is into that same pathway. They've been running after false gods, but even in his sin, he pleads with God, let your compassion come speedily to meet us. You know, I love that word speedily. You know, we can pray that to God. You know, Lord, come quickly to meet us. You know, Lord, I'm hurting. Don't think I can make it another moment, another hour, another day. Lord, I need your help right now. So come speedily to meet us. Why? Because we are brought very low. We're at the bottom of the well. And so the psalmist again cries out to a saving God in prayer. That same verse for the children. You know, here, circle this verse, underline it. You know, here's the advantage of bringing your own Bibles to the church. You know, this is a verse to memorize, meditate upon today, this week, weeks ahead. You know, to have in your back pocket for that day of need. You know, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. You know, it's a heartfelt and a hopeful cry to God who indeed does hear us and races to rescue us. And why does God help us? He's the God of our salvation. And not only that, but for the glory of his name. It's for our good, but ultimately it's for his glory that he helps us. You know, and how does God help us? He hears our prayers. He forgives our sins. He defeats his and our enemies. And what's the real sign, the sure sign, you know, that God helps us? It's there at the cross, at the empty tomb. You know, Christ died for our sins. He defeated sin and death in the grave. And that's why the psalmist can pray, deliver us and atone for our sins. Spend a sermon on that, but just suffice it to say, again, it's God's holy wrath against sin that required a blood sacrifice of that unblemished sacrificial animal, pointing us to Christ. In the Old Testament, they had to do it time and time again, sometimes seven times in one day. You know, but Christ died once for all. God does hear and answer prayers. Why? For his name's sake. You know, you can take that to the bank. You know, Lord, it's not on the length of my prayers, the frequency of my prayers. It's not bad to have longer prayers at times. It's good to be praying without ceasing. You know, but the Lord hears our prayers. He answers our prayers for the glory of his name and for his name's sake. You know, because he is the Lord who will provide, the God who saves us from our sins. You know, this verse, you know, think of it this way. You know, it's like a beautiful and cool mountain peak. You know, cooled off a little bit this week, but, you know, if you've ever been out of Louisiana summertime, gone to the Rockies or Smokies or the Cascades, you know, in my neck of the woods, it was the Adirondacks. You know, to be in the cool mountain peak on a hot day, I mean, you were just, you'd look at the weather report, man. Heat index is 115 back in Louisiana. I'm glad I'm here in the cool mountain peak. You know, and that's what Psalm 79, verse 9 is to us. You know, but he's only there for a moment. For look at verse 10. It's still part of that section. The psalmist reenters the battle zone. He's still struggling with the sinful nations that say, where is their God? I mean, they're taunting them. You know, if you have a God, if you serve and worship a God, you know, why are you in the hospital? Why do you have struggles with your finances? Why are your children rebellious? You know, where is your God? But here the psalmist prays, and you know, here it's both barrels of the Bible. Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. You know, a little play on words there. Verse 10, the avenging of the outpoured blood. If you go back to verse 3, they have poured out their blood like water. You know, the enemy thinks they've won the day, but here God has that final word in judgment and justice. Their blood will be poured out. He's praying that God's righteous retribution would be a gospel witness too, to the unsaved nations and also to God's own beloved children. You know, here it's a prayer, crying out in scriptural prayer. You know, after we finish the next two Psalms of Lament, Psalm 102, 140, we'll have a short series on prayer starting on August 26th, and give you a preview. You know, how do we learn how to pray? We learn how to pray by praying Scripture. You know, praying God's own word back to God, claiming his promises. You know, so in prayer, we remember the faithful character of our God. He's a holy God who hates sin, and yet he's a merciful God who forgives sin. You know, in prayer we rejoice. You know, in every prayer we ought to be rejoicing in the God of our salvation, who helps us, who gives us that glorious hope of sin's atonement. In prayer, finally, we rest in his victory over sin and death in the grave in Christ. Finally, we are to be crying out in salvation praise. Last three verses there, Psalm 79. There you can hear the sigh. Let the groans, let the sighs, the cries of distress of the prisoners come before you. You know, we are those prisoners. Yes, Andrew Brunson was, don't want to diminish this, you know, held in that Turkish prison for, well, since October of 2016 till this month. You know, those prisoners are us, the oppressed ones, victims of injustice. But Lord, let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Sometimes our prayers seem faint and feeble, but we come before the Lord of great power. And we plead, Lord, preserve those, protect those, watch over those doomed to die. And that's us. You know, one day, whether it's our sinful enemies who take our lives by God's sovereign plan, or we die in some other way, you know, Lord, in the meantime, preserve me. You know, give to me that assurance of salvation. Don't let me ever forget that hope of your love for us in Christ. Still a supplication, not done with the enemies. Return sevenfold, verse 12, into the lap of our neighbors. Seven was the number of a completed process. And so basically he's praying here, Lord, let everything that they have sown, let them reap it now. The taunts which they have taunted you. You know, it's not, the psalmist here is not praying this, Lord, I want to get even with them. Lord, let me be vengeful. But Lord, may you bring your holy, full, faithful justice to bear on them. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Why? They denied thine existence, mocked thy power, insulted thy worship, and destroyed thy house. But we close with verse 13. Psalm 79 closes there. You know, actually twin peaks here in Psalm 79. Thankful, praise God, that he included both of those here. You know, we've come such a long way from verse 1. Only 13 verses here, and what a dramatic gospel change. He ends here on a note of praise and worship, thanksgiving. Why? Because of a relationship. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. You know, Lord, that's what gives us hope. You know, we're still in the storm, but we're your people. You know, we're your beloved and blood-bought sheep. You're our good shepherd who laid down your life for your sheep. And our response is, we will give you thanks forever. 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 Hard times will pass. Pain will end. But what's our duty? To recount from generation to generation. We will recount, we will show forth your praise. That's part of our responsibility as we mature in the faith, to teach our children, who will then teach their children. Lord, may they ever praise you. May they be prepared for those hard days, those stormy seasons. But Lord, may they always be praising you. Yes, the psalmist does cry out in spiritual pain. He cries out in scriptural prayer. He cries out in salvation and praise. And, you know, again, to reflect on one of the verses of a hymn that we sang, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." The last verse, let me read it in closing. "And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be forever praising you for who you are and for your redeeming love for us in Christ. Lord, I pray today for those who are crying out to you, who are struggling, sorrowing, hurting physically, emotionally, Father. Maybe it's a sorrow known only to you. But Lord, you hear our heartfelt cries. You see our needs. You draw near to us. You answer our prayers. You remind us, Father, that you are indeed that God of our salvation, God who loves us in Christ. May that always lead to rejoicing. And we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.